Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. One of the things about prophecy that we want to understand is that, you know, when you study the New Testament, you have these great chapters where Jesus in the gospel speaks about the past, present, and future. When you study Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, and then through the epistles, you have these epistles that give you also background to the coming of the Lord. One of the things about Paul the Apostle, he brought a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge he had in developing the epistles, not only doctrinally, but speaking also in the things that would take place in his time and in the coming days in the future. So when John here writes the book of Revelation, we need to understand that as we study the book of Revelation, we don't want to make predictions. We want God's word to speak for itself, to make sure that we're not stretching it or we're making up all these things, but allow God's Holy Spirit to speak in what he's saying in the book of Revelation. We need that today. You know, we are living in a time where people don't understand really what's happening. And we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. He can come back today, tomorrow, next day. But we surely know one thing, that the Lord exactly not only has given his word, but there's a lot of things that have been fulfilled already. One of the greatest prophecies of all prophecies is Israel. That's the greatest prophecy. Dr. Barnhouse says, in his commentary to the book of Revelation, they had to conclude it because he died as he was concluding the book of Revelation. But it's amazing when you read his commentary because he himself begins to share before the Trilar community of Europe ever existed. And as you read these books from the past, these pastors, they were led by the Holy Spirit, and really the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. When you look at them, you think, wow, these guys are prophets. You can't make up prophecy. Prophecy is given by the Holy Spirit. Things from the old to the new, from the past to the present to the future. When you're talking about prophecy, notice how John begins the book of Revelation. He starts at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation is the unveiling of the book. The author here is John the Beloved, but at the same time, he's the son of Zebedee. John is the author of the Gospel of what? John. The Gospel, John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. He wrote all these books. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 1:1, he says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must surely take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Can you imagine what John must have been like when the Lord took him into the future? And he saw tanks, and he saw helicopters that looked like locusts. I mean, all these things, you're going to blow your mind in the book of Revelation. He was living in the first century. Here we are in the 21st century. Looking at things that were prophesied in the past and they have come to completion even at this point in time. That's what's so cool about prophecy. Again in Revelation 1:4, look what he says. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Chapter 1 verse 9. John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're going to find out about the island of Patmos in a second. John the Beloved, now we got to understand this, 12 apostles. Judas commits suicide, so he becomes not only an apostle of Jesus Christ, but at the end, he's an apostate apostle. He doesn't believe the things that Jesus Christ does, so he commits suicide, he betrays the Lord, then he kills himself. And then the Bible says two times in the Gospel of John, and then in the Epistle of 1st or 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the son of perdition. Jesus talks about Judas becoming the son of perdition. And then Paul says that the son of perdition in reference to the Antichrist, which is just incredible when you learn that. And think of all the things that Jesus said in Matthew 24, sitting on top of the Mount of Olives, looking at the city of Jerusalem, speaking about 43 years later, when Jesus died and rose again. And then he departed. And then later on, about 40 years later, in 70 AD, the Romans came, and they came and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, just like Jesus said in chapter 24 of Matthew, not one stone will be left upon another stone. Destroyed it. So you can look back into the past and you can see prophecy came to pass in the past, now in the present, and look into the future, what God says in his word. So as we look at the background to the book of Revelation, listen carefully. Number one, the Apostle John took over pastoral work in his own life. Because remember, there were 12, Judas, a betrayer, and an apostate. Then every one of the others, okay, there was only one that lived without getting killed. That was John the Beloved. The other 10 were killed through persecution. They all died as martyrs. If you want to read a good book, it's Fox's Book of Martyrs. It gives you the whole background from the first century to the present time of people that have been martyred through persecution. So John the Beloved was arrested, and again, the emperor took him and put him in the island of Patmos, this rocky, rocky island in the Mediterranean. And there he not only was standing there before the Lord, but the Lord saw the opportunity that as he was there, after writing John's gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he gave him the book of Revelation. He was carried in the spirit. Can you imagine when he saw in the future things that we see today? Things that we see today, he must have been blown away. He wrote them down as the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. So we see that the Apostle John here not only takes over the apostle, you know, as a pastor in the work that he's going to do in Ephesus. Remember, the church of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. When you go to the book of Acts, in chapter 19 of Acts, and Paul the Apostle comes to the city, and they're in the city of Ephesus. He sees 12 men that are disciples of John the Baptist. So when he comes, he's asking them a question. You guys, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? They turn around and they tell Paul, nope, we've only been taught the doctrine of John the Baptist. So what does Paul do? He expounds to them, expounds the word of God to them to the present time, and he tells them about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then he lays hands on them and they get baptized with the Holy Spirit. The church in chapter 19, from that time where the hands were laid upon, notice the 12, the church had a revival, huge revival. If you look from the chapter 19 of Acts, and you go through the book of Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, and you move all the way down to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1. When Jesus is writing, and John is the writer, he writes to seven churches, and the first church that he writes to is the church of Ephesus, desired ones in the Greek. And he comes to that church, and he says to them, look, you have great works, you're doing great works, but there's one problem with you, and that problem is this, that you, not lost, you have left your first love. Look at the church today. Look at the church today. It used to be that Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, and Sunday nights were jam-packed when people had their heart with God. Today, people are too busy. Too busy to trust in the Lord, to pray to the Lord, and to hear his word, because we have other things that we have to do, and the most important thing should be God, but we put other things number one in our lives. So what do people do? They backslide. They backslide. They leave their first love. They're no longer in love with Jesus Christ. It's not priority number one. The reason they have church three times a week is to teach God's word so you can have an opportunity to know people, to pray, so you'll be ready for throughout the week to stand as a spiritual person before the world that wants to destroy you with Satan. That's important. And I believe with all my heart, as we progress in the next couple of years, you're going to see the church empty out because of what's coming ahead. If what's coming ahead is going to bring fear, you should say, wow, the churches should be jam-packed. Remember when we had that scare with 9-11? Many churches became so packed up, but in a few weeks, people were gone. People were gone. It's sad. So sad to see what's happening to the church. And yet Jesus, in the church of Ephesus, he says, you guys, your problem is this. You have left your first love. This is what he says. Repent. And as he says repent, he says this, return to your first love. Who is your love tonight? Who is your love tonight? Money? Power? Your wife? Your children? Your job? Who is number one in your life? What has taken the place of Jesus Christ in your life? When Jesus said that, he said, you know, like, if you don't repent, then this is what I'll do. I will go somewhere else and work. I'll depart. Imagine what it's like to see churches from the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. They were happening. They were happening. And today you go by those churches, and those churches not only have been closed, but other people have bought the properties and they've built apartments. They put business offices there. What a sad thing to see that. To see that in every generation. And that's why John here is going to express to us not only the love that he has for Jesus Christ, but the love that each one of us should have for Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because John not only saw the Roman Empire here, he's writing to seven churches. There were more churches, but Christ uses seven churches that he wants to direct himself and give us seven messages of their spiritual life in all seven churches. By the time you get to the last church, Laodicea Church, the church is this church today, the church of today. That church, he says, Jesus says to that church, I would rather that you be cold or hot, but if you're in the middle, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Read it. Jesus warns tremendously to the church. The church has become lukewarm. Lukewarm. And Jesus says, I will spew you out of my mouth. The church needs to be either cold or hot. And the only way to do that is people having a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. At the time that John is writing, listen carefully, the emperor Nero was in power. And Nero was a horrible emperor. Because the Roman emperor Nero not only was persecuting the Christians. The book, Fox's Book to Martyrs, man, you'll read, you'll blow your mind what he did to people. He would take people and take them and put them on horse ride, one horse and another horse on this side, tie up somebody and then running in different directions and split people in half. He would take people and crucify them and fill them with tar, and then he would ride his chariot around with a torch and light them on fire. You have to read the persecution the Christians went through. Another thing that emperors wanted to do is that the Christians were becoming so powerful that Rome tried to stop Christianity. And they did this. They said, okay, you got to stand before, they notice, the king or emperor. And they're going to ask you a question. Who is Lord of your life? Either Caesar or Jesus. And when a Christian stood before Rome, many, many Christians, they said, Caesar is Lord. They were afraid to die. But those that said Jesus Christ is Lord, they were thrown into lions' dens. They were burned alive. They did so many things to them, and they died and actually killed them. But they made a stand. A stand for eternal life. And yet Nero was one of the worst emperors that ever lived. Nero also executed Paul the Apostle, cut off his head. cut off his head. So Nero was called also the beast because he was so horrible. He hated Christians. He hated the world. And then at the same time, think about this. Domitian was a cold-blooded also murderer, as we have seen in the pages of history. He was another emperor. Domitian. Domitian promoted emperor worship. He began his announcements by saying this: "Our Lord and God Domitian commands you to say Caesar is Lord, not Jesus is Lord." Jesus is not Lord, Caesar is Lord. And everyone who spoke to him had to address him as Lord and God. Lord and God. Domitian was a bitter person. And his treatment on both Jews and Christians, it was not only to behead these people and to hate them. John was exiled by him into the island of Patmos, this little rocky island, 6 miles wide in the Aegean Sea. There in the Aegean Sea he was put. And then Rome had a penal camp there where the prisoners in the island of Patmos, they were laborers in the mines. They were mining. And John the Beloved was sent there. It was also here that this isolation that John was put upon, where he received being isolated the vision of the book of Revelation, where he was alone. I think that's kind of neat, because when we're alone, what does God do? He speaks to us. He can't speak to you while you listen to TV, radio, and all these noise factors. The same way when you pray. When you pray, find a place of isolation in reading your Bible too, where nobody can disturb you. Take your phone and put it somewhere else. And allow God in your devotional life to speak to you, so that when you go out to work or wherever you're going to be spirit-filled, and you've put on the whole armor of God. You fed yourself with the Word of God, better than breakfast. You're going to be able to endure. The Bible is so important for each one of us individually. He writes the book of Revelation in AD 95 or 96 in the reign. It was during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. The place of his writing again was Patmos. In Revelation 1:9, he says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." That word tribulation there, it was the persecution that was going on. He says, "was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He tells you why he's there. Because of the word of God and because of his testimony about Jesus Christ. I think that right now in the 21st century where we're living, think about this. What's the persecution about? The Bible and Jesus Christ. People hate it. People hate the name of Jesus. And they hate the word of God. You know why? The word of God convicts people. Convicts people. And that's why I tell you guys at Calvary Chapel, you need to read your Bibles, Genesis to Revelations, to know exactly the voice of God and what God is saying, not to the world, to me personally. What does God want to say to me personally? John there in Patmos, that rocky island, he was there by himself. And the Lord came to him and said, "John, I'm going to show you from the past to the present to the future what's going to happen." And John was caught up in the Spirit. Imagine that. Traveling in time to the present time, to the end of the world. And then going back to the island of Patmos. And then writing inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. This rocky island, 35 miles in the Mediterranean. It is southwest of Miletus. And during the Roman Emperor, not only ruling and reigning, it was a place of banishment. Like I told you, any prisoner, they would take him, put it on the rocky island. But John was all alone when he was put there. And God says, "I'm going to give you the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I'm going to give it to you." And because John's exile here is in the island of Patmos here, you begin to see that John pours out his heart to the Lord. And not fearful, but he becomes kind of mellow, and at the same time, he's excited because he begins to see things and hear things the Spirit of God was speaking to him about. Because most authorities, notice here, they look at the Bible and what do? They try to discredit the Word of God. They say, we don't believe in the Bible. The Bible is not God's Word. And yet during the reign of Domitian in AD 51 to 96, the great persecution came. Listen what he says in Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Wow. The crown of life. These are the seven churches. This is the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. And God is exhorting, God is building up. Now, don't be afraid. If the government takes you and they want to prosecute you, I want to test your heart if you really, truly are a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to test you to tribulation and to what? Into trials. To really see if you really love me. Revelation 2:13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, notice, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So there was this martyr Christian by the name of Antipas. He was killed. And here the Holy Spirit writes about him and says, that's a testimony. That's a witness. You should look to him because they're going to come after you too. And then how about Revelation 3:10? Listen what he says. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Now, if you want to mark this down, the hour of trial here is the tribulation period, not a trial that you're going through in the Greek. It's speaking of the last 7 years of tribulation. He says, I also will keep you from the hour of tribulation which shall come upon the whole world. You see what he's saying? The whole world. And to test those who dwell on the earth, to test people. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw, notice in chapter 6, verse 9 of Revelation, he says, when I saw and opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been killed for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. Notice that. They were killed. For what? For their testimony. Killed because they believe in Jesus Christ. Revelation 18:24. And in her was found Babylon. In her was found the blood of the prophets and the Christians, the saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. So he talks about this persecution, the persecution that is coming, not only in the first century, but even in our own time and in the future. Imagine when the rapture of the church takes place. Okay, we're gone. What about all those people that lived in your home, in your family, friends, whoever else you may know? And you've been talking about this rapture of the church, that one day the Lord's going to come, you're going to disappear, and then all hell is going to break loose. They don't believe. But the rapture comes, now we're taken to heaven. And they know now that it was true. That this is exactly what happened. Now they have two choices. They have the choice of getting the mark of the beast or being killed. That's the only way to enter heaven. On the 7 year tribulation period, you have to be beheaded. And I keep saying this, it's interesting that the Muslims not only are trying to take over the whole world today, but the Muslims are the people that behead people. They behead people. And could it be, I'm not saying it is, could it be that the Antichrist or the false prophet will be, notice, the religion of Islam working with the Catholic Church? We'll get to that in chapter 17, 18 of Revelation. It's really heavy stuff. We're living in time that we need to open our ears and open our eyes. Things that are happening even today. Let's look at the destination of the book. He says, as given in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we see that what? The preparation for the seven churches. So chapter 1 is the introduction. Chapter 2 and 3, seven churches. Chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture of the church. John enters into the presence of God. When we have the rapture of the church, or you die before the rapture, the first thing you're going to see, guess what it is? The throne of God. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. When you go home, you'll blow your mind. The throne of God is the first thing you'll see. So we see that in chapter 4 and 5, we're in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And then in chapter 6 to chapter 18 is actually the last 7 years of world history. And chapter 19 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the book will be able to see not only the white throne judgment, the millennium kingdom, the rebuilding of the new heavens and the new earth. Amazing the way John wrote this book. And then also it's used in the Old Testament. John drew a lot of concepts. Notice symbols from Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, as well from the book of Exodus and Jeremiah and Joel. These are the major prophets and the minor prophets. Major prophets, the long chapters. Minor prophets, the short chapters. Not that the major are better than the minor. No, small books, big books. So here we have these prophets in the old. When John read the Old Testament, he thought, wow, man, these guys said this, and this is what I have seen. Fulfillment of God's word. And even although the Apocalypse does not quote directly, it is 404 verses contained over 550 references to the Old Testament. You believe that? So John was quite a writer, the way he wrote. The purpose of the book, number one, its aim is to encourage believers in times of the Roman Empire at that time. For us, it's to encourage us on the things that are coming and to know that Christ is going to take us home. He's going to deliver us. He hasn't called me to wrath. He hasn't called you to wrath, which means a tribulation period. A lot of people like to put down the rapture of the church because it hasn't happened. Oh, they say, since my grandma's time, they've been talking about that. Well, don't believe it. What has kept me sane and what's kept me on track with the Lord, man, is waiting for the coming of the Lord. To know that He's coming. When you lose hope of the coming of the Lord, guess what's going to happen to you? Satan is going to deceive you and you're going to go back to your old life. Because you say, well, the Lord might not come for 1,000 years. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. But if you study Daniel, Revelations, and the other prophets, not that you want to be scared, but you say, well, if the Bible is true and Jesus said these things and these things are being fulfilled, then the coming of the Lord is very soon. Yes, 1,900 years have passed. Paul didn't see it. James didn't see it. John didn't see it. None of these guys saw it. But he said in the last days, what happens? These are the things that are going to transform. And here we are. Things that we're going to study in the book of Revelation is going to blow your minds. And then secondly, we see the character of the book. Revelation not only is a unique book with characteristics that must be not only needed, but John writes in his text. Number one, it is prophetical. It's a book of prophecy. Revelation 1:3 says what? Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is what? Near. Revelation 10:11. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. And then in Revelation 19:10, and John says, I fell at his feet to worship him, Jesus. And he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So John saw this image in white and he thought it was Jesus. He fell on it was an angel. And the angel says, hey, get up. Don't worship me. I'm just an angel. He goes on to say this. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Notice the spirit of prophecy. And then in Revelation 22:7, behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. And then in verse 10 of chapter 22, and he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Don't hide them. Don't put them away. Keep them handy because the time is coming. And then Revelation 22:18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone," here's the warning, "if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now here's another thing that's going to blow your mind. A lot of times people will say, "Well, you know, we're Christians. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Right on. Your name gets written in the book of life. When you go back to the Old Testament, and this is what people ask, "Can my name ever be erased from the book of life?" Calvinists, eternal securists, will say never. Never. They better read the Bible again. Because even Moses said, "Lord, don't destroy your people. Take my name out of your book and let them live." And all the way to the scriptures, look up the book of life. And the problem is this, when you read the epistles and the New Testament, when you go through every epistle, especially when you get to Romans and then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, and then Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and so on, you will see that he's talking in every one of the epistles to who? To the non-believer? No, to the church. These are letters to the church, the Christians. And Paul says, he says, "You used to be this way, but now you've been what? You've been born again, you've been justified, you've been sanctified by the Lord." He says, "And you used to do these things, and you should not do these things again." And then he says this, "Those that are continuing to do these things," and he gives a list, he says, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He's talking to Christians, to believers. How can you change that when the Bible says that? I don't want to touch the Bible if anyone takes away and anybody adds to it. You want to keep the Word of God, the Word of God. Same thing happens in the book of Ephesians. He gives a list in chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "Now these things I'm telling you, that those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Homosexuality, fornicators, liars, adulterers. And he goes on and on and on. And it means it's those that are continuing to practice such things. You cannot be a Christian homosexual. You cannot be a Christian fornicator. Then the Bible's lying. You cannot be that way anymore. That's why so many Christians today are having a hard time, because they're carnal people. They're not spiritual. They don't really believe that Jesus is coming again. They don't really believe the Word of God. They make up excuses. And what they do is they start changing the Word of God to feel comfortable. And yet in the Gospel of John chapter 15, where does Calvary Chapel stand? In John 15. Here are the Baptists, here are the Pentecostals, and right in the middle, doctrinally. Because we believe that salvation is a free gift of God. By grace we are saved, not by works. And in John 15, he says that Jesus, he says, "You have a vine." Okay, you have a vine. He says, "I am the vine. And you are the branches. You have a fruit tree in your house," okay, in the backyard. "And you know that this fruit tree has given great fruit. But then all of a sudden, right before summer comes, you know, or before summer comes, you trim it, right? You cut the branches. So you're trimming your tree, and all of a sudden, you see that some of the actual tree is dying or it's dead. What do? Do you keep them there or you cut them off? They're not going to bring forth fruit. So what do? You cut them off," Jesus says, and then he said this, "and you cast them into the fire." Into the fire. Read John 15. Abiding is a daily thing, not a weekly thing, not a year thing. Abiding every day in Christ. Abiding means to dwell, to stay with Christ. People, they go ahead, they accept the Lord, and then Jesus also in Matthew 13, the parable of the seed and the sower. Remember what he said? Those that had no faith, those that had emotional experience, and then they walked away. And then the actual materialists, they love this world, they never took root. But then the fourth one, he says what? He not only took the word of God, but he brought forth fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. A real Christian brings forth fruit. You're not fruitless. If you're fruitless, he'll cut you off. He'll cut you off and he'll throw you into the fire. When I read this many, many years ago in chapter 22, 18, and 19, it brought fear to my heart because I don't want to change and I don't want to add to the word of God. Before I went to Calvary Chapel, as I read the Gospel of John, I believe eternal security is this. If you're obedient to the word of God, then you have nothing to worry about. But when people are living of compromise, when people live a life of compromise, guess what happens? They make up excuses. They make their own theology. Because they're not willing to say, you know what? The word of God is true. They want to manipulate. They want to justify what they do. And you cannot justify it. How can Jesus talk to Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, Jesus said what? Because he came to Nicodemus and said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Nicodemus asked him, and Jesus said, you have to be born again. In the natural mind, Nicodemus said, you mean I have to go back to my mother's womb and have a physical birth again? And Jesus said, no, I'm telling you about a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth. Those that are born again of the Holy Spirit have a transformation, a change of life. Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. Brand new. If you were a drug addict, God takes you out of drugs and brings you to the kingdom of God, and no longer can you take drugs. If you continue to take drugs, what happens? You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. You're not. Homosexuality, lesbianism, fornication, boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, sexually, doesn't go that way. The Bible says that God is a holy God and we are to be holy as he is holy. That's the word of God. Don't take my word, take God's word. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter what I teach, what I say, but I take the word of God literally. What God says, I want to make sure that I'm doing that. The message in the book of Revelation, guess who's the center of it? Christ Jesus, right in the center of it. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not John. Not John. Not simply a prophetical program. In chapter 1, check this out. In chapter 1, Jesus is the risen priest king. In chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3, he examines the churches, seven churches. In chapter 4 and 5, he receives worship and praise in the title deed of creation, to creation. In chapter 6 through 19, I told you already, he judges the world and the return in glory of Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 20 through 22, he reigns in glory and in power. In glory and in power. And then the book of Revelation opens with the word revelation, which means the unveiling, literally. The unveiling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Daniel was told to seal his book, but John tells him what? Seal not the book. John, in the Old Testament, God came to Daniel and said, seal the book until this time it comes. To John, he says, don't seal it, open it. Open it up. Listen what he says in Daniel 12:4. He says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Look at the knowledge we have today. With computers, satellites, I mean, all this stuff that before we didn't have that. People are getting smarter all the time. Listen, Revelation 22:10. And then he said to John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He just fulfilled what Daniel said. The time is at hand. Don't seal it. Don't put it away. Things are going to move real fast. Whoever thought that when the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth, that Israel would ever come back to the land? When you study and read books about the, let's see, about 1800s, 1900s, like the 1920s, 30s, and this guy wrote commentaries, it's amazing before the Tralal community, before Israel was back in the land, that on May 14, the Jewish nation of Israel not only began to revive, it was accepted by the United Nations. They went ahead and said, you can have your citizenship. And Israel, on May 14, 1948, they became their own identity, which the world hated. And guess what? There were only 665,000 Jews in the land. Do you know how many Jews are there today? 6 million. 6 million. And they'll never leave the land again. Never. I went to Israel my first time in 1974. And when I went there, well, that one we go, you're going to see, it's pretty built up now. But when I went, there were no roads. It was older roads. Nothing was there. There were still the boundaries between Jordan and the Jews. And over the last 40 years, it is incredible, like the Bible says, the way the land has been developed. When you come from the Galilee and you come through the back to Jordan and Israel, you will see in the desert bananas, apples, oranges, grapes in the desert. If you read Ezekiel 36 and 37, you will see what God says there for the future, and the future has been fulfilled by Israel. Israel today is back. God has brought them back from the four corners of the earth. They're coming back. They're coming back to the land of Israel. And the greatest sign of all signs is who? Israel. Israel, not the Muslims, not America, not Europe, not China. Israel is the main thing that we have to look at. They're the ones that speak of the last days and the last generation. And we're going to see that in the book of Revelation. Now, it was a symbolism in the book of Revelation, but the book suggests that the book uses signs, symbols to convey what? The message that is given to each one of us individually. Some explain in that reference to the Old Testament parallel. So you have the scripture in the Old Testament, the New Testament. They come together and they build their doctrine fully, completely. Because many people say, well, the Old Testament, you know, how can you read it, you know, and put it together with the New Testament? Because this is from the past and fulfillment in the present. Fulfillment in the present, even today. The spiritual symbolism would be clear to their Roman persecutors. If they would be able to see it today, they would probably blow their minds. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament, they wrote and never saw what they wrote. They died. And here we got to read it and to see it fulfilled. To much is given, much more will be required. Much more will be required. The picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, it's not just a literal thing, but it speaks about Jesus Christ, the way he is manifested. You'll see that when we get to that too. Now, it is based, the book of Revelation is based on the Old Testament. It is impossible to understand the book of Revelation without referring once again to the Old Testament scriptures. Check this out. Out of 404 verses again, Revelation 278 have references and allusions to the Old Testament. It is calculated that there are over 500 references or allusions to the Old Testament in Revelations, with Psalms, Daniel, Zechariah, Genesis, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Joel. Those books concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and prophecy. The number 3.5 also shows up where? In the tribulation period. 7 years of semi-tribulation, the last 3.5 years, great tribulation like the world has never seen before. More horrible than the flood in Sodom and Gomorrah. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be able to live on the earth. No flesh. And then we find the 144,000 sealed, they're Israelites, 12 from each tribe. Remember in the book of Revelation, in chapter 7, he says there's going to be 144,000 Jews from each one of the tribes, and they're going to be in the tribulation period. God is going to use the Jewish nation of Israel, especially these 144,000, they're virgins. They've never known a woman. They're going to become the evangelists at that time to bring the gospel, because they will know that Jesus not only is their Lord, but God is going to anoint them and use them in the tribulation period. And probably many of them will die. And yet, the book of Revelation focuses not just on Israel, but the whole world. The whole universal world is the book of Revelation. John sees nations, people, masses of humanity, Revelation 10:11. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many people, nations, languages, and kings." And then Revelation 11:9. "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see the dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves." He's talking in reference to the two witnesses that are going to come. The two witnesses will come. Number one, they have never died, the scripture says. Who didn't die? Enoch and then Elijah. They were transformed. And there's going to be these two people, they will come. And the Antichrist will kill them in Jerusalem. And their bodies are going to lie down on the earth for 3.5 days. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of God comes into them and they rise. And they're taken to heaven. And the whole world sees them going to heaven. You know how? Satellites. TVs. How did John know that? I mean, how did he know that? Today we can see just about everything. Everything is happening. How about Revelation 17:15? "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits and our peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues,'" the harlot Babylon. We'll get to that in chapter 17 and 18. We'll get to that because a lot of people will get offended. Especially if you're Catholic, you'll get offended. Because the Catholic Church and Islam are going to play a big role in the last days. A big role in the last days. We'll get to that when we get there. Now, the book of Revelation also is majestic. That is the book of the throne. From chapter 4, we see the end. What did we read? We read that King of Kings is Jesus Christ. The word thrones here also is used 44 times. King, kingdom, or rule. About 37 times. The word power and the word authority over 40 times found in the book of Revelation. We see Christ here as a sovereign God of the universe, ruling from the heavenly throne. So he's on the throne today and he's ruling over the world. Nothing is by coincidence. Nothing. Now, sympathetic. Throughout the book of Revelation, we see the suffering of God's people and the companion of heaven for the people of God on earth. Jesus, the intercessor. When we die, we're in the presence of God. If we're still here, God's in control. God's in control of our lives. Climatic, Revelation is the climax of the Bible. It shows the fulfillment of the plan and purposes of God for the whole universe. For the whole universe. It's incredible how God speaks for the whole universe. And then thirdly, we see the interpretation of the book. Because here we see not only the good and the godly student, not only deferring on the meaning and details of the book. Four broad interpretations are given to us. So I'm going to give you four tonight. Number one, the Predest interpretation. Let me read to you. We get the word Predest from the Latin word prefer, meaning past. This approach states that everything in the book took place in the first century. Everything. The whole book of Revelation. John deals, they say, with the war between the church and Rome. So they say this already happened. It was between the Christians of the first century and Rome. It's gone. He wrote the saints to comfort, encourage them in their time of persecution. But, he says, John states 7 times that he is writing prophecy. Then he says, certainly the book had a special value to those enduring Roman persecution, but its value did not cease with the close of the apostolic age. It continues. Here's the second thing, historical interpretation. Interpreters of this camp claim to see fulfillment of the church history in symbols of revelation. They believe that the book outlines the course of history from apostolic times to the end of the age. They search history books to find events parallel to those in Revelation, but sometimes the result is disastrous. One interpreter sees Luther, Martin Luther, the reformist, in a symbol that, to another student, stands in the invention of the printing press. On what value would Revelation be to the believer in John's day if all it did was foretell world history? Then it wouldn't be worth it. And what value would it be to us today? Then here's the third, the spiritual interpretation. These students abandoned the idea of prophecy completely and used Revelation as a symbolical presentation of the conflict between Christ, Satan, good and evil. They reject the idea that John writes about actual events. They claim he is dealing only with basic spiritual principles. But, again, John tells us what? That he's writing prophecy. While he recognizes the revelation does not contain many basic spiritual principles in symbolic form, we must also admit that the book deals with real events that will one day take place, notice, in the world. In the world, not just in Rome, in the world. Fourthly, the futurist interpretation. This school emphasizes that Revelation is prophecy. Chapter 6 to chapter 22 describe the scenario of events that will transpire on the earth, in heaven, and after the church is raptured. That's what we believe, the futurist. He says, while such students gladly recognize spiritual lessons of the book, they also recognize that it talks about actual events that will be fulfilled one day. And Revelation, he says, is not to be interpreted as prophecy. He says that God has not given the church a book in the New Testament. To explain the future of the world, of course, in events, is the victory of the church, the judgment of sin, the fulfillment of the promises of the prophecies found in the Old Testament, and again fulfilled were in the New Testament. So we believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament go hand in hand. These are the prophecies that need to be fulfilled. Some already are fulfilled. In the future, many more are going to be fulfilled. Fourthly, the Revelation is the book of consummation. For example, check this out. Genesis, at commencement of heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1. He says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation, the consummation of the heavens and the earth. 21:1. He says, now I saw the new heaven, the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and also there was no more sea. No more waves. I can't surf anymore. Thirdly, Genesis, the entrance of sin and the curse. Genesis 3, 1 through 19. Let me just read verse 1. And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, chapter 22 and 3, he says this. Chapter 21, 27. And there shall not enter any wise into anything that it defiles, neither whatsoever works abominations or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then verse 22:3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So God is going to do away with all evil. What blew me away is that when Jesus Christ comes and creates, there's going to be people outside, he says, that are fornicators, liars, whoremongers, and they'll never be able to get into the kingdom of God. And then how about this one, Genesis 3, 1 to 7, again, the dawn of Satan and his activities, as we saw that. In verse 2, he says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed God. Revelations 20:10, the doom of Satan and his activities. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented night and day forever and ever and ever. And that's the place also, Revelations 20:11 through 15. Those that didn't make it to heaven, they were in hell. They're going to come out, judge, and cast into the lake of fire with every demon, the devil, the antichrist, and the false prophet forever and ever and ever. Genesis 2:9 and 3:24, the tree of life is relinquished. Listen, chapter 2:9 of Genesis. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant in the sight of good for food. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the garden before Adam and Eve there. Verse 24 of chapter 3. Then he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Why? If Adam and Eve would have gone back to the tree of life and ate, we would not be here today. We would be totally forever and ever without hope, and Jesus Christ would never become our Lord and Savior. But what did God do? He protected it, because one day he would send the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to redeem each one of us individually. 8, revelation of the tree of the life is regained. Again, Revelation 22:2. And in the middle of its street, in either side of the river, was the tree of life, the same one that's in Genesis, which bore 12 fruits, each fruit yield its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. I don't understand that. The healing of the nations. What blew me away here too, notice what he says here. 12 kinds of fruits. 12 tribes, remember? 12 is the number of governments, as we'll see in a moment. So here again. And then Genesis also here, the death makes its entrance here in Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. In Genesis 5:5. So all the days of Adam that he lived with 930 years, and then he died. So death came because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Revelations, notice 21:4. Death makes an exit, no more death. Verse 4 of 21. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, there shall be no more pain. Notice, from the former things have passed away. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. No more pain, no more sorrow. And then Genesis 3:16, sorrow begins, notice, in the book of Genesis. He says, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bear forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And the man said, amen. I'm just kidding you guys. But imagine when you have a child, guys don't know anything like that, but when a woman has a child, there's a lot of pain going on. And he says the same with death. And then check this out, Revelation 21:4. And God said again, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And then, fifthly, the view of the book of Revelation. Notice what it says here. Someone said of the book of Revelation, quote, it is at one and the same time the most revered and the most misunderstood and the most neglected book in the New Testament writings, the book of Revelation. It has been called the most abused writings in Christian scriptures. And then the truthfulness of the statement is highlighted by the fact that Calvin, listen to what he says, refrained from writing a commentary on the book of Revelation. He wouldn't even touch it. Adam Clark, these are great expositors. Adam Clark, when he came to the book of Revelation, almost decided not to write on it. He finally settled on the unhappy compromise of quoting Elaine from another writer. He would not write it, but he quoted from another writer. John Wesley called attention to the evident value of opening and closing chapters of Revelation, and he adds this quote, "But the intermediate parts I did not study at all for many years. It's utterly despairing of understanding them. After the fruitfulness attempts of so many wise and good men, and perhaps I should have lived and died in this sentiment," he says, "had I not seen the works of this great evangelist." This is John Wesley. And then he says this, John Wesley decided to finish an abridgment of Bengel's notes, but the great German commentator had fallen into the trap of setting dates, and which was no good. He starts setting dates. Spurgeon warns, Charles Spurgeon says, "When so princely expositor maunders in this fashion, it should act as a caution to less be able men." Should caution to less able men. Spurgeon said that. And then six, the significance of numerology of numbers. Number one, unity. Okay. Number two, witness bearing. Number three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity. Number four, creation and the world. Number five, what do we have? Grace. Number six, imperfection, man. Number seven, spiritual perfection, completeness, 7 days in a week, 7,000 years. Notice that. Seven angels, seven churches. And then number eight, resurrection, a new beginning. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then we begin what? A new week. And then number nine, divine completeness. Number 10, perfection of order. Number 12, marks of government, perfection, and the signature of Israel. Number 13, check this out, apostasy, rebellion, and Satan. Building skipped the 13th floor, remember? Satan. Number 13, again, apostasy, rebellion, Satan. Number 39, mercies. Because remember, when people would in the New Testament would go out to get whipped by the Romans, they would hang you like Jesus, and they gave him how many stripes? 39, not 40. 40 is a number of judgment. 39 is a number of mercy. 39. So numerology is pretty amazing. And then I'll conclude with this. Billy Graham blew me away. Billy Graham gives a central messages of the Bible. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. Remember that prophecy? In Exodus, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Remember chapter 12? Where they put the blood on both poles, on the doorpost? Leviticus is the atoning of sacrifices. Jesus Christ became what? Our sacrifice. Numbers is the smitten rock, Jesus Christ, when Moses smote the rock. Deuteronomy is the prophet. The prophet's Jesus. And then Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host. Notice that. Judges, Jesus is the deliverer. Ruth, the heavenly kinsman. And then the six books of Kings. Okay? You have these books, the promised king. And then Nehemiah, the restorer, rebuilding the walls. He becomes our restorer. In Esther, he becomes the advocate. In Job, my redeemer. In Psalms, my strength. In Proverbs, my pastor. In Ecclesiastes, my God. In the Song of Songs, my satisfier. We just finished that. In the prophets, the coming prince of peace to save. And then the gospels, the four gospels. He is Christ whom came to bring salvation to us. In Acts, he is the risen Christ. In Revelation, he is the Christ that is returning. Notice, to reign forever and ever and ever. The book of Revelation. It's going to be amazing for us. Father, we thank you so much for the introduction, Lord God. Father, we pray now that as we get into the book of Revelation, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge to teach. And Father, that you help us in the studies that we're going to present, Lord God. Lord, that you would show us if we're really living in the last days. or Father, if we're stretching it. Lord, help us not to teach anything that is not biblical, but Lord, help us to teach just the word. And Father, as we look at every chapter, Lord God, help us to not only look at the chapter, but Father, to see exactly what you want to say to the church even today, Lord.